Lord, we do ask tonight as we look at your word once again that incredible things would happen, God, that there would be fellowship between us and you, that, Lord, the things we read, the things we study would open our eyes to how great our God is and how awesome you work, and Lord, that it would reveal to us just the security that we have in you. As I read this book and study this, Lord, it just blows my mind about the way you're so steadfast and sure. And God, I pray that that would come across in our hearts tonight, that as we leave here, we would be people who are confident in our God, Lord, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we'd just be so sure about how great you are. So God, take away. Maybe there's distractions, things going on, circumstances in our life, or something happened today, or something's coming up the end of the week here, and Lord, maybe that's distracting us. I pray you'd get that out of the way, and we could just focus on you and what you have for us tonight. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for saving us, and thank you for calling us your children in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue here, remember, we're looking at, I think it's important kind of chronologically to get the idea where Israel's been out of Egypt for a year. They're at Mount Sinai. The Lord's been giving them the law now, and all the directions for the tabernacle, all of that's been accomplished, it's been built. And, you know, as I read this, I just think of the excitement they must have had about this time chronologically. That's the first month of the second year we're going to look at here in chapter 9 in a moment of celebrating the Passover. But can you imagine just seeing that tabernacle come together in that courtyard and everything's there and you know you're going to the promised land. There's that anticipation. When are we going to move out? When are we going to go? If you're like me, it's like, come on, let's get ready. Everything's here. Let's go. And there's all of that going on. And now the Lord is directing them into like the final little aspects, the little things to take care of. It's kind of like when you go on a trip with your parents, you know, and you were little, and as a kid, you're like out in the car, let's go, and mom and dad are saying, now we got to get this, and we got to get that, and we got to put this together, and the kids, they're ready to go, and I kind of think that's where Israel's at. They're ready, but just imagine how awesome, we're going to look at it at the end of chapter 9 tonight, how awesome it must have been as that cloud is over the tabernacle. It's there every day they have a visible sign that their God is in their midst. They could just open up their little peepers, look outside their tent, and there he is. Even in the middle of the night when they woke up and they were scared and they couldn't get in bed with mom and dad, they could look out there, and there's God by fire. He's there. And they were sure of that. Now, something to think about is that Israel, and this time in their existence, is the only time God ever manifest himself physically and visibly to his people. You and I don't have that manifestation, do we? Not the physical. It would be cool. I mean, but in my own life, something I realized that if I can't walk by faith, I don't know how much manifestation would make any difference in my life. So the Lord here is going to give them a little bit more. We're going to talk about the lighting of the lamp, the cleansing of the Levites, you know, setting aside those leaders, and then look at obeying God. We're at the point right now, we're getting ready to march, you know, if we're Israel. We're right on that verge. We've been there for a little bit as we started this book, but now we're really close, and you kind of sense all of that going on. And the Lord's got a couple more things, and it's interesting here in chapter 8, he begins in the beginning of it in verse 1, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamp, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. Now, we've been reading about counting people and putting people together and where they're to camp and how they're to camp and getting all that together and separating out the Levites and numbering all of them and what each one of their duties were. And then last time we left off, what each person remembered, there was a leader from each tribe and he was going to bring the gifts. And you have all of those gifts and then all of a sudden you shift to the lamp. I don't know about you guys, but I read my Bible sometimes. I go, why is that there now? That could have been like way back in like chapter 40 of Exodus. We could have like taken care of that a while. Why is the lamp in the middle of this? And then we're going to jump to cleansing the Levites and doing that. Well, maybe they should be up there. And do you ever try and like rearrange your Bible? Sometimes commentators do that for me. You know, they go, this is out of place. And I think, well, that's awful arrogant to say this is out of place. God should have had you when he was writing it, and he would have got it in the right order. I even think that sometimes. God, you should have just called me. I could have got this arranged a little bit more logically here. And the Lord says, well, I'm not into logic. I'm into working in people's lives. Why is the lamp brought out? Just forget about chapters 8 and chapter 9 and all that. Just think about you're reading along, you're cruising. You're in the wilderness. You've been there for 20 years. Remember, they're there for 40 years. You've been there for 20 years. You're finally hanging out with somebody that has the scroll of the book of Numbers. They start reading it to you. You get through all that stuff, and you're going, if you tell me one more name and one more silver dish and one more gold dish and one more thing they brought, I'm going to puke. You know, I'm tired of reading that, and you're thinking, what's going on? And then all of a sudden he goes, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange your lamps, the seven lamps shall give life for the lamp. And you're thinking, what is that doing there right here, right now? Well, don't you really need light to be able to give gifts? And then we're going to read about serving the Lord. Don't you really need the light to do those two things? I believe the Lord put this in the center of these because we can't really give to God unless the light of God has shined on our lives. We can't really serve God unless the light of God has shined on our lives. In Corinthians, we're told that we can't even understand his word without him revealing it to us. And the light here is not so much just, you know, what we would call physical light, although he's dealing directly with physical light. I think the application is they needed the spiritual light to be able to do the things that they've just talked about doing. And so the Lord says, when you do it this way. Now, it is interesting that in the tabernacle, in this tent where this lampstand was, there were no windows. God put no windows in this thing. A little bit of door, kind of a slit where you went in. But we went and saw the one model they had up in Phoenix in the springtime or whenever it was, a few months ago. And I could just imagine in there, if you turned all the lights, it would be pitch dark. You have, you know, all these different heights, one on top of the other, on top of the other, on top of the other. So there is completely dark until they light this lamp. And they got to keep it going all the time. Why? Well, because it's dark in there. That's why. So he says, arrange it in a certain way. And he says, you know, make the front of the lamps and do this. In verse 3, it says, and Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold from its shaft to its flowers. It was hammered work. According to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. And bottom line, get the lamps ready and light them. It's time. Now, remember, they've just put this together. They just got the whole tent set up and everything together way back in Exodus chapter 40. Then we did Leviticus, and now we're back at Numbers. So we're kind of back in that time. They've just put it all up. Go in and light the lamp. These guys are bringing gifts, and things are going on, and get that lamp lit. Well, you know, you and I have to realize the lamp is obviously a representation in many ways of Christ, the light of the world. Without this lamp, you can't have any light in there, and it shines forth. Some say, well, the oil's represented the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I think, you know, if we get too representative, the little leaves are going to be something and something else is going to be something. And the light is important. Where did the light come from? From the command of God to do the lighting and do that. So Aaron does that. And, you know, we read this and, you know, we kind of read it nonchalantly, verse 3, and Aaron did so. And we said, well, of course. Every time we go through this, and Aaron did so, and Moses did so, and the people did so. And sure, did you do so this morning? Do you know what I mean? Has God put something on your heart? Were you obedient? You don't have to shake your heads. Don't. We read it like we expect it. Like, Aaron, you better do so, man, or you'll mess up the script here. I think it was a little bit of faith going on here for Aaron to go, okay, now I need to light him just right. I, for one, would be a little spooked doing that. Number one, you're going in this thing. It's never been lit before. Aaron hasn't read the rest of, you know, he didn't read 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4 before he went in there. He went in and he did what he was supposed to do by faith, obeying God. Turning everything. The Lord says, turn it this way. Well, why? Notice Aaron didn't go, well, Lord, why do you want each one turned that way? Maybe if we did like 3 this way and 4 that way, it would give better light. You know, it would project it through the whole tent a little better. You want everything facing forward. Maybe that's not such a good idea, God. You know, he didn't do that, did he? He just went in and did it. I think we spend a lot of time, if you're like me, arguing with God. You know, God begins to tell me to do something. I go, well, you know, this would probably be a much better way to do that. If you really think about it, God, and you know, if we really, just do it. That simple, obedient faith. So the light here, again, I think represents in between the two. The giving of the gifts, you have all of that coming forward, and now you have Aaron giving the light. Now you have the cleansing of the Levites. You have these people. Well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Let's look what the Lord does. Remember, we talked about them a couple chapters ago, a couple weeks ago, when we looked at them being set aside. Verse 5 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. So here's what the Lord's saying. Go get the Levites. Remember, we counted them way back, I don't remember how many numbers there were. There was a couple thousand, 6,000, right? Something like that. That were 6,000 of them that were of the age to serve. And he says, you go get those and you set them aside. Now, go get all these Levites and bring them up. Now, once again, they've not read the rest of this, okay? They didn't read past that. They're going through this. All the Levites, you guys come up front by the tabernacle. Why? Just come up here. We're going to cleanse you ceremonially. What does that mean, cleansing me ceremonially? Well, just a minute, we'll get to that. You and I know, right? We've read it. They haven't read this. They have not practiced this. This is a new thing going on. This is something entirely different that nobody else has ever done. So all you Levites, come up. We're going to cleanse you ceremonially. See, I think even little things like that took faith, didn't it? They had to trust Moses, Aaron, and God. And when Moses said, come up there, they had to have faith that Moses had this relationship with God, that he was hearing from God, and that they could be obedient to him. And in turn, we're going to see later on, the people had to have the faith in those that God chose to bring up front. Come up front, we're going to cleanse you ceremonially. Well, you know, so far, ceremonially has meant something's going to die. Hasn't it? You had this offering and that offering and that offering and this and that, and now God says we're going to do something, Sarah. I don't know. You know, I'd be thinking, well, could you kind of explain this a little bit before I come up there? No, just come up. We're going to cleanse you ceremonially. Now, you know, as I read this and I look at, well, verse 7 and 8, it says, thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them and let them shave all their body. And let them wash their clothes, so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another bull as a sin offering. So you bring them up and you do these three things. Now, you know, as I read this, I was thinking about when Jesus was in the upper room. Remember, he washed the feet and Peter freaked. Our hero, my hero, Peter. You're not washing my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have fellowship with me. Then wash all of me. You know, the typical Peter thing. You know, you're not touching me. Now touch all of me. You know, do the whole thing. And you remember the Lord said, you know, you guys are clean, but you need that occasional cleansing. Remember, he says, you're washed clean. Well, I think the same thing's going here. These Levites, they had been cleansed. They had been delivered and brought to this place, but they needed this kind of cleansing going on. Why? They're getting ready to serve the Lord. You see, it's a very serious thing, I think, for us to serve God. And we need to realize when we're serving God, we need to be serious about it. We need to do some self-examination. We need to look at our hearts. We need to confess sin. We need to deal with things. And we need to get rid of things sometimes. And I think that's what these three things represent. The first one, sprinkle them with water. Just do a little bit of cleansing there. And you know, maybe that little bit is just what some would call just some confession. The sprinkling with water, just confess your sin. You're getting ready to serve God. You're getting ready to do something incredible. Serve the living God. I think it's a great time just to stop and spend some confession. Not what you think about the Catholic Church and going to the priest and doing those things. Just sitting before the Lord and saying, you know, God, this morning as I was waking up, I was sitting there for a long time, kind of laying in bed. I was thinking, man. And I just started confessing these things. I thought, man, Lord, you know, this is going on and that's going on. And I need to talk. And you guys are thinking, did it take long? Yeah, it took a while. I was thinking, Lord, this is good. And you kind of got out of bed feeling like, yeah, all right. Spend that time. You know, God doesn't want us to confess our sins so we'll feel bad and gross about them. He don't want to sprinkle these guys with water so they'd feel dirty. He wanted to sprinkle them with water so they'd feel clean and ready to serve. He wants us to confess our sins so we'll know the forgiveness, so we'll know we're free, we're done with that. So, you know, maybe that's what that would in some ways represent, the shaving of all their body. Now, I don't know about you guys, I've read Numbers several times, and I never read that before. You're going, well, it's in my Bible. Well, yeah, but I never kind of caught on to that. Shave your whole body. That's weird. I wonder why. And I wonder how they did that, shave their body. Excuse me while I go behind the tent because I have to shave my... I mean, you're kind of thinking, how did that happen? And remember, they didn't have like the shick, bick, click things going on either. Why would the Lord have them do that? Does he not like hair? Maybe that's a representation of getting rid of all the flesh. You know, in this sense, as we serve him, we don't need to bring flesh into the ministry, do we? We don't need to bring our own ways and our own strength and those sort of things in. We need to get rid of that. And maybe that's a reminder to them as they were doing this. Look, you guys, you're coming. You need to have that sprinkling of that cleansing of confession. You need to get rid of the flesh. Get it out of there. The flesh counts for nothing. You need to do what you're doing by the Spirit. And I'm sure you would have a little bit of time to meditate on that, wouldn't you, as you were shaving your body. And then the last thing is washing their clothes, getting rid of those habits that you always bring around. Maybe I don't know why he would do that. Not habits as in nuns, but habits as in bad. Just get rid of those things. And the Lord says, now, listen, he says, do all of this, Moses, and bring this fellowship offering and this sin offering. Then they're ready to serve me. Honestly, would you do that if God wanted you to do that? Think about it. You're going to be the only Israelites that are shaved. You're going to stick out. Everybody's going to go, we know you're a Levite. Now you've got some extra responsibilities, don't you? Because now they know that you were set aside, as we'll see in a moment, to serve the Lord. You're marked in a sense. We know who you are. It wasn't all the Israelites did this. And I believe this was another, okay, God, I'm going to do this. Now, I can't say so much the clean clothes are going to stand out in the washing, but that one part, you know, you're not going to have any hair on your head. You're not going to have, you know, hair on your arms. You're going to be shaved. You're going to be cleansed. You're going to be there to serve, and you bring this offering. And it says, verse 9, and you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the meeting, and you shall gather the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. So bring everybody up there, bring them up there, and then gather the whole congregation. Now it is interesting when you read commentaries and people who want to think logically, they go, there is no way this could happen. How could you gather everybody together? That's 2 million people. How is that going to happen? And whenever I read that and they go, it's impossible, I always think, exactly, exactly, that's the point. What God is doing with these people is very unique, very different, and if man was trying to put this together, there is no way this would ever, there's no way this could happen. How do you take 2 million people from an area like Phoenix, Arizona, gather them all together and have them walk down to Mexico City? 2 million people. You can't do that. Exactly. Of course you can't. But God can. How do you gather 2 million people together to see 6,000 ordained for ministry and have them lay their hands on them and do those things? That's impossible. Exactly. That's why God's doing it. You see, the Levites weren't called and put together and done according to the law of Aaron or the law of Moses. This was God calling them and setting them apart. This is God consecrating them. This is God doing this work in the lives and the hearts of the Levites and in the lives and the hearts of Israel. And I believe it's completely possible with God. Why wouldn't it be? He's not a God of ordinary means, and always he can do that, but he's extraordinary here. So he gets them all together and do the wave offering. Listen, I don't think they got him up and, you know, okay, let's lift those guys, wave them back and forth. I think it was symbolic, you know, here. And here's what he's doing. Here's what the Lord, I think, is doing. These are my people. the Levites, we're going to read in a minute, I've chosen them, I've set them apart. Now I'm giving them back to you as a service, and I'm taking them back to serve me, and I'm giving to serve you. You see, you can't serve others biblically until you're serving God. You have to serve. Too many people in the name of Christianity want to serve others. You got to serve God first. This is why they were brought there. That's why they were cleansed first. That's why they brought a fellowship offering. Remember, that's around which you gathered before God. And once they begin doing that, then they can serve the others. And I believe that's the purpose of the wave offering. So they lay their hands on him. Now look at verse 12. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. After that, the Levites shall go in to service the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering, for they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. So the Lord says, do this thing. They're coming to me first. Once they're consecrated before me, once they really learn to serve me, then they can serve you. And they're going to come and do these things for you. That's their job. Now, some people go, how come the Levites got that? Because that's why. Well, how come he set them apart and didn't set one of the other tribes apart? Because that's why. Do you ever talk to your kids and they go, why? 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 And what do you finally say? Because that's why. Don't we? Don't we do it as parents? Yeah, we just finally, you know, I mean, we try and reason with them. And in their little minds, they can only reason so far. We can't take them where we are as adults because they can't understand. So finally, we have to say, because that's why. Well, Lord, how come the tribe of Judah wasn't chosen? Well, he would have his reasons, but he's just told us here, I myself chose the Levites. God sets people apart to serve him in different ways, and you and I need to accept that. And we need to be people who trust God to work in the lives of those he sets apart and sets over us. I think it's a scary thing for these 2 million people to trust Moses. Oh, come on, Pat, look at what he's done so far. He split the Red Sea. He did these things. He did those things. You still got to trust him, don't you? He still puts on his robe one leg at a time, just like everybody else. You know, he's not so... He's Moses. You got to trust him. But you know, in my life, what I found, it's not so much trusting the man as it is trusting God behind the man. And learning to do that. And now these Levites are in an important position, and they're going to be leading the people in a sense. Now the people have to trust the Levites. They've been brought up before. Well, Lord, what about that? He says, I myself chose him. This is the second time. Go back and read. I think it was in chapter 6, where he says, I myself chose him. He's letting us know something. This is something I've done. I've put these people aside. They're mine. I set them aside. They took the place of the firstborn. Now they're mine. Verse 17, for all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among all the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. I put them in this place. I put them in this position to do this service and they're to be around there and you're not to touch those things, just there to touch them. Well, how come they get to do it and we don't get to do it? Well, because I have another job for you. Well, what's your job? Well, your job's going to be, you're going to go fight. You're going to go conquer the land. I don't want to fight. Isn't that the way we are? I want to be like a Levite. I want to carry the ark. No, you're not carrying the ark. This is what you're supposed to do. We need to just accept some things, don't we? Just grow up. Say, well, God, you know what? If that's what you want. Here's the cool thing I read about this whole thing. It's not like Moses. Excuse me. Let me check out the church discipline here. What do they call them? We don't even have one of those. I think the church constitution. That's what it is. Let me check this out. See? He doesn't do that, does he? He trusts God. And then he asks the people to trust him. So now you have the Levites. They're in that position. And the Lord, and in some ways, I think the Lord is saying, or I could take all your firstborn. Isn't that an option? I could just take your firstborn away from you, or I could choose the Levites. I chose to do the Levites. So he says, I put them in this place. They're going to keep you from coming near the sanctuary. You're not supposed to do those things unless you're bringing. I believe they brought their offerings there, but he means come near, in other words, to carry something or serve in that way. That's the Levites' job. You don't like it, take it up with God. You know, I wonder Moses, you know, I think of the whole time, 40 years he's with these people, and we're going to read a lot of it. Some of it sounds like pretty miserable ministry to me, you know, as he's getting involved and doing things. I wonder how many times he wanted to quit. That's not recorded. Maybe even a day like this, do you think all 2 million people were going, yeah? Do you think there were one or two going, a couple people maybe just, what's going on? So they bring them all together. The Lord says to do this. Verse 20, thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So the children of Israel did to them. So they did the thing. They were obedient. And the Levites purified themselves, washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord. And Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. After that, the Levites went to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons. And the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform the service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and at the age of 50, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. Now, here's what the Lord says. They enter the work at 25, and they quit at 50. That's pretty young to quit. I just turned 50, so I'm thinking, that's awful young, Lord. You're kind of crimping some people's style here. 25, they start. 50, they quit. 25 years, you serve. I says, this is what I want the Levites to do. Now, if you remember a couple weeks ago when we were reading about the Levites, it says they started at 30. And some people said, well, he meant the priests start at 30 and the Levites start at 25. And I kind of understand that, but I wonder if the first 5 years was just an apprentice type thing, where you just watched and just observed and weren't that involved, and you're thinking, what do you have to observe? Take down a tent, put up a tent, can't be that hard. This is God's tent. I think I'd be awful careful with God's tent. My own tent, maybe I throw it in the trunk of the car. God's tent, you want to do it just the way he says. And I believe Warren Wiersbe says this, and I tend to agree with him. I believe these people could take the tent down, pack everything up, and be ready to go in 30 minutes. Why? Because they had to move when God was moving. I don't think, we'll read in a minute, I don't think the cloud like went out so far and waited. One time we were in Mexico doing ministry, and we're going down into this big canyon up in the Copper Canyon in Mexico, and we had an Indian guiding us. And one guy was getting real tired and starting to lag behind, and he was starting to overheat and stuff. And it was myself and Eric and this other guy. And this guy does not understand, slow down. And he's just getting further and further ahead. And Eric finally said, you stay back here and you stay with him. And, you know, if there's any cross trails we come up, I'll leave a mark for which way for you to go. Because if I don't stay with his guide, he's going to leave us. He's going to go. It's, you know, and I kind of think God was that. I'm going. And they had to be ready to go. So I tend to agree. Others say it would take a month, you know, from beginning to end to go. I don't think so. Naturally, it would take a month. Supernaturally, as God would tell the children of Israel to move out, they would be ready to move out. So the Levites, 25 to 50, they would do the work. And then some say, well, at 50, they'd still work. They just didn't do hard labor. That's exactly what my Bible says. My Bible says, cease performing this work. Cease to me usually means stop. Doesn't mean doing lighter work. Well, what did they do from 50 on? I don't know. Doesn't really say, does it? Well, God, is that really fair? You know, come on, some of these guys might have been willing to do more. Well, maybe they were, but he said at 50 they need to cease. Wonder how many of them worked past 50. Remember, these guys, they didn't do too good with the Lord out in the wilderness. They did their own thing, didn't they? God says, stop at 50. How many do you think thought, psh, what does he know? He's not here. I'm still healthy and strong, and I can do these things. Do you think that happened? Something to think about. He says, stop them. Verse 26, they may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to the needs, but they themselves shall do no work. So they can't do the hauling. They can't do those things. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. Now, the Lord in chapter 9, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai on the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, now, if you remember when we started Numbers way back in chapter 1, we went to chapter 9. This part of chapter 9 happened before a lot of this other stuff we read about. Remember, chronologically, we talked about it. But now he's to that point. Here they are. This is like following on the heels of Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, they put the tent up. They're all ready to go. Everything is good. And it's time for the first Passover. This is the first month of the second year. When did they celebrate the Passover? The first month of the year. Every year you do this on the 14th day. I don't know about you, but I think their hearts are going, man, this is so cool. Why? It's been a year. God delivered us out of Egypt. A year ago. And you know what? We've been drinking water. We've been eating manna. We've been out here for a year. Went by faster than I thought. So he says, get ready. And he says, let the children, verse 2, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time according to all its rites and ceremonies. You shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. So he says, let's do this thing. Let's do it. You guys get the lamb. You keep the lamb for a few days. Then you slaughter the lamb. Then you eat the lamb. And remember, tuck your garment in and get the bitter herbs. Get rid of all the leaven. Do those things. And be ready. Ready for what? Ready to move. Well, we're ready to move anyway because we're out in the wilderness, but we'll do that okay. You think anybody thought, why should we do it now? We're not even in the promised land yet. Shouldn't we wait till we get there? It's going to be kind of an inconvenience to stop everything right now. Kill a lamb, cook it, roast it, do all that. Yeah, do it now. Remember that the Lord brought you out of Egypt. So it says the people did that. Look at verse 5. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. So they had their Passover feast. Verse 6, now there were certain men who were defiled by human corpses, so they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to them, we became defiled by human corpses. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel? So these guys go, man, look, we want to do this too. And, you know, there was these dead, someone dropped dead next to me or whatever happened. You know, I had to, maybe they were on dead duty that day or something, you know, just taking care of the dead people. And they go, this isn't fair. Everybody else got to party and we didn't get to go to the party. Now, here's the cool thing, I think. They remembered that God said, if you've been defiled by a dead body, you can't participate. That much they remembered, but they want to be part of it. Especially the first one, huh? The very first one. That's important. So they go to Moses and they go, Moses, what can we do? And Moses, this is one of my favorite things. This is verse 8. And Moses said to them, stand still. In the Hebrew, that's chill out. Look it up. This is Moses said, he tells these guys, go back, and don't turn back now, but go back in Exodus. When they all come before the Red Sea and they go, Moses, what are we going to do? Moses says, chill out. It was one of his favorite things to say. Chill out, guys. Now listen to what he says, because he did the same thing in Exodus. He says, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Here's what Moses says. Chill out until I can hear from God. He didn't check his book of discipline. He didn't check his charter. He didn't say, well, let's have a vote. You know what? Let's all get together and decide. What do we think we should do? What would be the best way? You know, we're so democratic thinking and not the party, democratic party. I'm thinking the process in America that we think God and his body is a democracy. It's never been a democracy, ever. I don't think in the Old Testament. I don't think in the New Testament. Moses doesn't say, well, we need to get together. We need to have committees. We need to decide. Let's get a good committee going on this, and let's decide, should a defiled person, like, wait a week? Should they wait a month? How long should they wait? No, what does he say? Chill out, and let me seek the Lord. Would to God that we would all do that, huh? When something comes up that we're not sure about, you know, people will ask me sometimes, what about this gray area? Well, go ask God. Why are you asking me? Well, because you're my pastor. You need to go ask God. So Moses says, let me go seek the Lord. Let me find out. This isn't make a rash decision. I'm kind of like that. People ask me something. Sometimes they go, well, this is what you should do. And they always go, really? And I go, well, let me think about it for a minute. Maybe that wasn't such a good answer. He says, so let me seek the Lord. Let me find out. Now, he's been given some directive on this, hasn't he? Or there wouldn't be this whole dilemma coming up. We're defiled. But these guys are really bummed, man. They want to be part of it. So let me seek the Lord. So he goes and gets away with the Lord. Now, I know the Lord doesn't speak to us audibly, or most of the time he doesn't. I hate to make a statement, he doesn't do that anymore, because sure enough, someone's going to write me a letter. He spoke to me last night, bud. So normally he doesn't do that. I know this day and age. So what would we do if we come up with a dilemma, we're not sure what to do, and we go, chill out, let me seek the Lord. Where would we go to seek the Lord? Well, hopefully first on our knees. But as we're on our knees, hopefully this is opened in front of us. We're seeking him because this is a revelation of himself. Well, Moses only had like this much to seek, you know? So he didn't have a whole bunch. So he says, well, let me seek the Lord. So he gets alone with the Lord, I don't know if he got in a tabernacle, but he gets alone with the Lord. And then it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, he may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it till morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. So here's what the Lord says. Wait a month, and then do it. Go check out tonight before you go to bed. Go check out the times of purification after you touched a dead thing. Go back to Leviticus and look and see what... Leviticus? You think I'm going to go home tonight and check out Leviticus? Yeah, just read Leviticus. In other words, just wait a month and then celebrate. Some of you are going, man, I got footnotes. I don't need to go do Leviticus. I'm there already. But go check it out. You see, the Lord says, hey, there's a way. There's a way for them to celebrate. But it's my way. So wait a month, do it. And then he says this interesting thing. Verse 13. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering to the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. I think verse 13 is pretty important. You know why? Because in 9 through 12, I guess, or 1 through 12 in chapter 9, it's the only time Israel ever kept the Passover in a wilderness. It's a drag, isn't it? One time. In 40 years, one time. Well, they got rebellious, didn't they, at Kadesh Barnea. We're going to read about that in a moment. But do you notice something? God says, if you don't keep it, you're going to be cut off from your people. Jeez, I would. You can read ahead if you want. Wasn't good news for a lot of these people because they chose to disobey God. And you know something? God is faithful. He is always faithful to keep his word, even when the consequences in our life are not so positive. We don't ever claim those promises, do we? That person who fails to eat the Passover shall be cut off from his people. I claim that. No, but God's faithful to keep it, whether we claim it or not. Kind of an interesting thing. If you're clean, you're not away on a journey, nothing's going on, how are you going to get away on a journey when you're stuck out in a stinking wilderness? It's not like you're going to tell your wife, oh, I got a business meeting in New York, I'll be back in 2 weeks. You got nothing to do but walk around in circles. So those people were in serious trouble, weren't they? The Lord says, and a stranger, this is a guy that's a stranger, verse 14, he's explained it back in Exodus and then again in Leviticus, and if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony, you shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for the native of the land. now, in verse 13, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle and the tent of testimony. From evening till morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. So they get the tent up. I think they're in the midst like of the Passover, and here's that cloud and here's that fire. You know, I mean, can you imagine the excitement? They hadn't seen that before. We're going, come on, man, it's Thursday night. Can you get ready to wrap this up? I want to get home. They're stoked. Get into the emotion a little bit. Get into what's going on here. And here it's all going on. Well, maybe they're not at Passover yet because it's still the first day of the week. They got it all raised up. Things are going on now. Wow. Now listen to this part. From verse 17 to the end of this chapter, the word the Lord commanded is used seven times. Or the commandment of the Lord. You know, something like that. Seven times it's used. You think it was an important thing to obey God? See, we're getting into that obedience part now. Here's the cloud, verse 17. Whenever the cloud was taken from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. Verse 18, at the command of the Lord, there's the first time the children of Israel would journey. And at the command of the Lord, there it is the second time, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. I like verse 19. Even when it continued long. Let's go. No, we got to wait. Why? Well, because the cloud's still there. You think some of them went by the tabernacle and went, maybe thinking they could get the cloud to move or something. Even when it was long. You know Moses wrote this. Because of even when it was long, he's thinking, we waited and we waited and we waited. Waiting on the Lord's about the hardest thing in our lives, isn't it? Isn't that the hardest part of serving Him? The going and doing and being busy is easy. It's the waiting and waiting and waiting. Lord, when are you going to just trust me? Here's what he says. Chill out. Trust me, we waited a long time. Verse 20, so it was. This is interesting. You can tell, I just really sense Moses' heart in this. He kind of goes on about this cloud thing. I think I understood it like back in 17. When it moved, we moved. When it stopped, we stopped. He's going on and on about it. I think it's a pretty big deal in his life. This was God visibly manifesting himself in their presence. So he says, once again, just in case you guys didn't understand, verse 20, so it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained. So it was. Here's the cloud. He says, when it remained only from evening till morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey, but when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Do you think they had a group of people that their only job was watch that cloud? That's your job. Just watch the cloud. In the middle of the night, somebody's up watching that pillar of fire. Just keep an eye on that cloud. Especially after you've been there 6 months. Lord, we kind of want to go. We're ready to move here. You know, it's getting kind of a drag here. They moved at the command of the Lord. Now, here's the loud part. This is the fun part. Chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself, and you shall make them of hammered work, and you shall use them for the calling of the congregation and for the directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. So when they're together and they blow both horns, simultaneously, everybody comes, okay? He says, that's how you get everybody there. And when you sound, or verse 4, but if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather together. So you knew if there was two horns blowing, and I don't think it was one after the other. I think they, you know, they could distinguish. Maybe one would start a little bit, but you blow two, everybody comes. You blow one, only the leaders come. People say, how did God direct these people? It sounds pretty simple to me, huh? He didn't need a PA. He didn't need all the stuff we have today, just two horns. You make the sound, people know what to do. And then he says, when you sound the advance, in verse 5, when you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. And when you sound the advance a second time, the camps on that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. Now, what I think is left out after verse 6 is, and then when you do it the third time, the guys on the west will go in. When you do it the fourth time, the guys on the north. Remember, there was four sides that all of them had to move out. The east went first, then the south, and as they would blow it, and the people would go out. You just blew the horn. They knew what the advance sound was. What was that sound? I don't know. You say, well, what did it sound like? Was it like this? Who knows? But they blew the horn. How many people you think sat around listening for the horn? Especially the one where we advance. Maybe you were far enough away, you didn't get a good picture of the thing. So he says, then you do that, you have them move on their journeys. Verse 7 says, and when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. So it's a different sound. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. So it's interesting. It was Aaron and his sons. You know, it was two of his sons maybe were the trumpeteers, if you will, and they learned how, and they passed it on from generation to generation. They would blow the trumpet, and they knew when it blew this tune, we all move out. When it blows this tune, some come. When it blows this tune, everybody comes. When the two blow together. So they had that down. It sounds pretty simple. It didn't have to be real complicated, did it? We make life entirely too complicated. God says it's easy. You don't even need a computer. Watch this. Just a couple horns and everybody can communicate. Now this next verse kills me. Verse 9. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Now, I read that today. I thought, that is pretty cool. You hear what God says? When you get ready to go to war, just like blow this thing. And he says, you're saved from your enemies. He didn't say you're going to go win the battle necessarily, although that could be implied. Here's what I think he's saying. I'm on your side. Just blow the horn. All you have to do is have enough faith to put your little lips on that thing and blow. Blow. God, that'll never work. Don't you understand? Don't you understand we need bows and arrows and guns and rifles and missiles? And no, all you need is these horns. You're kidding. That's what you need. You gonna trust me? Kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Just blow that and you'll be saved from your enemies. It's interesting, and you'll be remembered. It's like you blow that and God goes, oh yeah, there they are. No, he wasn't saying that. You know what he was saying though? When you blow that horn, I know you're trusting me. The minute they blew that horn, that demonstrated their faith that God said that they would believe what God said. Wow. I wonder how many times they blew that trumpet when they finally got to the promised land. Verse 10, also in the days of your gladness, you see, not just when you're scared, in your appointed feast, at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before the Lord, before your God. I am the Lord your God. You see, blow it in a good time, blow it in a difficult time. Now, one thing that I find interesting, we're going to stop there tonight. Some of you are going, is he going to do this whole chapter? We'll stop there. Something I find interesting, because right after this is when we move out and we got to tie it into chapter 11, because everybody, so now you guys have to come back next week, because we're right there, man. My Bible talks about a final horn being blown, a final trumpet. Do you listen for that? You know the children of Israel, right in the beginning, man, they had their ears cupped, just waiting for that trumpet to sound.
Is it the advance? Is it the gathering together? Is it the one of distress and we're going to be saved? What is it? And they would listen for that trumpet. Do you listen for that trumpet? Our Bible says he's going to blow his trumpet. Now, I'm not trying to say if you don't hear it, you don't go. That's kind of that whole partial rapture thing that if you're not good enough, you're not going to go. But I think we should be living with that expectancy, shouldn't we? Just waiting any moment. I've shared this before, but I love it. I was doing a funeral, and when the first funeral I ever did in Bisbee, I'm doing the funeral, and it's right around noontime, and we're at the cemetery, and I'm reading that thing in Corinthians. You know what? The final trumpet will all be raised. And right when I said, at the final trumpet, the horn for Phelps Dodge goes, woo! It was so cool, man. I'm like, we're out of here. And people's eyes, there was some new agers there, man. Their eyes got like that big. It was. I said, yes, God, that was perfect. And they go, is that the trumpet? They asked me, some people, is that the trumpet? I said, no, that was the Phelps Dodge whistle. It's lunchtime, you know. We should listen for it, though, shouldn't we? In other words, we should be expecting him to show up at any time. He could do it, just like these guys. Did you notice there was like no warning when the cloud was going to move, was there? It just moved. So you had to be ready to go. Wherever God wanted you to go, you had to be ready. When he said, let's go, let's go. So you and I need to have that. And you and I need to be people who want to do what he's doing, not necessarily what we think is the great. Do what God is doing. We need to find his will and find out where he's going and find out where he's working and what he's doing and jump into that and get into that stream. And it'll be a wonderful life. Let's stand up and pray. Father, as we close, I just think in Romans 12, chapter 1, you tell us that we need to be a people who, because of all the great things that you've done, we need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. God, I pray that tonight, as we think about the Israelites, as we think about them getting ready and what's going on as we're reading this and they're getting ready to march out, I pray that all of us here tonight would have that sense of urgency about serving you, Lord. Not the urgency of the world where we won't be patient, but the urgency that we really want to know what you're doing. And God, I pray that we would have the sensitivity to, when that cloud is moving, we're going to follow it. When it stands still, we're going to stand still. When we hear one horn, leaders are going to gather together. When we hear two, everybody's going to come. When we hear the advance, we're going to move out. When we hear the sound of distress, we're going to know that our God is going to give us victory. Make us a sensitive people, Lord. And I pray that your word that you've left us would be that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path. God, give us the faith to trust you just like these Israelites had to have. Increase that in our lives. Be glorified in what we do the rest of this week, Lord, and next week and next week and next week. I pray, God, for opportunities for each one of us to serve you, to serve others, as we walk through each day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a song.